Good evening. Welcome to our continued study of a series of lessons from the Word of God that we hope will prove profitable to you, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. I know that as children of God, sometimes we deal in lessons that are designed more for those who are not Christians, and yet we need to learn those important lessons to be able to teach others ourselves. And something about many of those lessons will help us not only grow in knowledge, but also grow in understanding and strength, and as a result of that, be better prepared to deal with life as we face the trials and temptations in life. The lesson that we are studying together this evening is a familiar one, at least the verse from which our study is taken. Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, as Paul is beginning his epistle to the church at Rome, he announces to them that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm particularly interested in our study tonight about the gospel as the power of God to save. And I believe the lesson that we have prepared and the way we have designed it will be profitable to you even as a Christian to understand in your life what the gospel has done for you because of its power. And so as we talk about the gospel as the power of God unto salvation this evening, I want to be emphasizing particularly the power of that gospel. And as we talk about the power of that gospel, I want to emphasize to you what the power of the gospel can accomplish, not only in your life, but in the life of those that you're seeking to teach and to bring to the Lord. Now, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about deliverance or freedom. We're talking about being rescued. And in a Bible context, when we talk about being saved or rescued, we're talking about being saved from the wrath of God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 9, it says, "Much more then, being now justified, by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God which is to come." As a result of the justification, which we'll talk more about later, that we receive through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we then escape, or we are saved from the wrath of God which is to come. So it's important at the outset of our study to recognize that we all are sinners. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul states it very succinctly and very simply in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23. A little bit earlier in that chapter, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For we have before laid to the charge of both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And he makes the point that there are none righteous, no, not one. There's not a human being other than Jesus himself who has lived on this earth that has lived without sin. So all of us, therefore, are guilty of sin. Now, what's important for us to recognize is that the wages of sin is death. Paul describes that in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23. But when we talk about the wages of sin being death, we're not just talking about the physical death that came upon all men as a result of the sin in Adam and Eve. Now, we know they were separated from the garden and from the tree of life, and from that point on they began to die physically, and all of us who are descendants of Adam and Eve die physically as well. That certainly is a wage that we must pay as a result of their sin. But the wages of sin goes far beyond the physical death that we all suffer. In Revelation, the 21st chapter and verse 8, where the Apostle John is describing all of those who would be cast into a lake that burns fire and brimstone, he describes that lake of fire and brimstone as the second death. The second death, now this is eternal death. This is eternal separation from God. Now the word death itself, as Thayer defines it in his lexicon, means to be separated. And in James, the 2nd chapter, verse 26, James describes physical death as the separation of the body and the spirit. The spirit apart from the body, or the body rather, apart from the spirit, James says, is dead. And so when we talk about the second death, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, we're talking about being separated from the presence of God for eternity and to be punished according to His eternal will. Now then, when we talk about the gospel as the power of God to save, we're simply saying that the gospel has the power to save us from sin. And then as it saves us from sin, It rescues us from the consequence of sin, which is spiritual death and eternal death, to be cast into that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But now the reason the gospel saves us from sin, and we're going to be seeing that at the latter part of our study this evening, but the reason the gospel saves us from sin, Paul says, in Romans 1st chapter verse 17, is because therein is revealed a righteousness from God. We're going to see in just a moment that we cannot be righteous of ourselves alone. And the only way, therefore, that we can be saved is that we receive a righteousness that is from God. And that righteousness that is from God is found in the gospel. And as we talk about the gospel, we're talking about essentially good news. Now, the word gospel was used by the Greeks long before there ever was a Jesus Christ here on earth. Long before there was ever a revelation of the New Testament. And they used that word to describe the good news that they might receive about a multiplicity of things, the good news that might be announced to their community about this, that, or something else. But when we're talking about the gospel this evening, we're talking about the good news that Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and that if we will repent and believe in the gospel, then through Jesus Christ, as we'll see in our study, there is the forgiveness of sins, there is the remission of sins, and as a result, then we are saved not only from sin, but from the wrath of God that is to come. And so as we talk about the gospel as the power of God, let us begin by understanding that the gospel is divine power. The good news that a Greek might present to the community in which he lives is simply the news that is declared by some man to another man. But when we're talking about the good news that Paul discusses here in Romans 1:16 and other places in the New Testament, we're talking about a gospel, we're talking about a message, we're talking about a news that comes from God, and therefore it is the divine power that is able to save us. You may recall when Jesus forgave a man in Mark the 2nd chapter and verse 7, the record says, that he said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And immediately the people began to complain, because they say that only God, this man is blaspheming, for only God can forgive sins. And of course Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh. And then he healed the man, so that you might know, he says, that the Son of Man has the power, has the authority to forgive sins here on earth. But let us understand that the message of the gospel is divine power because it is the word of God. The word of man does not have the power that the word of God has. You know yourself, if you look at creation, if you observe the heavens that declare the glory of God, the firmament that showeth God's handiwork, you know that that came into being by the word of God. Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he is discussing with them the word of God as the power of God to save, though it may seem foolish to a man. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Paul said, "I was not sent to baptize. I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel." But notice what he says about that gospel, not in the words or the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made void. But, he says, we speak God's wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God, the word of God, that to the world is foolish, but to those who are saved, to those that receive that word and receive that message, it is the power of God. And so the gospel is the power of God. It is the revelation of the mind and the very word of God. And to those that will believe it, and those that will accept it and obey it, it is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to save a man. In other words, God by the new covenant and by His Word, which is revealed in the New Testament, will remember our sins no more. It has the power in this covenant and the relationship that we share with God to take away our sins. And that is because of the cross of Christ. In Matthew the 26th chapter, verse 26 through 28, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And He says, "For this is the blood of the covenant, as He took that fruit of the vine. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." And later in Hebrews the 9th chapter and verses 15 and 16, it says that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they that have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So the gospel is divine power because it is the Word of God, but more particularly it is the Word of the cross. It is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is in that cross, and it is by the grace of that cross that men are saved, they're rescued from their sins and from the wrath of God that is to come. Now, I want us to think of a number of ways in which the gospel of God is the power to save. I want us to understand, first of all, that it is the power to save because it is the drawing power of God. It is God's power to draw us unto Himself, because it is the manifestation of the love of God for us, even though we are sinners. You remember that Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In John the 3rd chapter, verse 14. But later in the 12th chapter, verse 32, He says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to Me." The reason the gospel saves men is because it is the power of God to draw them by His love, by the very love of God that is expressed to the world in the death of Jesus on the cross. There's nothing more powerful than love. The love of a husband for his wife. The love of a wife for her husband. The love of parents for their children. But greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Yet Jesus commended His love toward us, and God commended that love toward us even while we were yet sinners, Romans the 5th chapter and verse 16 says. So even while we were living in sin, even while we were living in violation of the will and the purpose and the plan of God for man, Jesus Christ died for us. God so loved the world, a world of sinners, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the drawing power of the gospel. That God could love us even though we're homosexuals. God could love us even though we're pedophiles. God could love us even though we're prostitutes. God could love us even though we were murderers and liars and thieves. God could love us despite the fact that we were sinners. And when God showed that love for us in the giving of His Son, and that His Son, as He dies on the cross, could say to the very ones who drove the nails into His hands, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is love. And that is powerful. And that is the message of the cross. And that is the message of the gospel that draws us. That's what Jesus is saying. If I be lifted up on the cross, if I will go to the cross, if I will die for these sinners, for these filthy, evil, ungodly, wicked men and women, if I will die, if I be lifted up for them, my love will draw them to God. And they can be saved. Isaiah the 53rd chapter tells us, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He says the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we were healed. We were delivered from our sins through the wounds and through the suffering and through the scourging and through the very death, the very shedding of the blood of Jesus. All we like sheep are going astray. We're all sinners. We have gone astray from God. And we have turned unto our own ways and our own lusts and our own passions. But Jehovah has laid on Him the sin of us all. And when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, there was the power of the love of God in His death for us filthy sinners, power to draw us unto God. And Jesus, therefore, on the cross was the mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5 says. This man, Jesus Christ Himself, was the mediator between God and man and became a ransom for all. He was the price. We know how the kidnappers hold people bondage and demand a price for their release. And here we are in the grip of sin and its consequences of eternal death. And Jesus pays the price. He pays the price that we might be released, that we might be rescued, that we might be freed from that sin. He tasted of death for every man, Hebrews 2. And verse 9, in Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom, Jesus was willing to pay the price. And because Jesus died on the cross, and because He was wounded for our transgression, because He was bruised for our iniquities, because He bare in His body our sins on the tree and on the cross, God, therefore, was able to take away our sins and to remember them against us no more. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and verse 12. That's the drawing power of the gospel. The gospel is the divine power because it is the Word of God. It is the message that God has revealed by His Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But the drawing power of that divine power in the gospel is the love that God showed us in giving His Son to die on the cross. And the love of that Son, who willingly, as a servant, as a slave, a bondservant for God, was lifted up on the cross for you and me. That love is attractive. And that is the drawing power of the gospel to draw us unto the Lord. But when that gospel draws us unto the Lord, it is also the transforming power of God because it changes who we are. When you respond to the love of God, you respond first of all in faith. When you respond to the gospel message, you respond to the evidence revealed therein that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that faith and that conviction brings a transformation of who you are. As a sinner who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we by the gospel and by its evidence and by its message come to believe that not only did Jesus live, not only was He buried, not only was He put to death, but He was raised from the dead. Paul said that's the gospel that he preached to the Corinthians. I preach the gospel to them there, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again, raised from the dead according to the Scripture, and then He appeared unto Cephas and all the apostles and more than 500 brethren. And it is that gospel and that good news of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings us to the conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. And that leads us then to turn from sin, to repent of our sins, to change our lives, to change who we are, no longer living according to sin, but in repentance having transformed our lives into the likeness of the very image of Jesus Himself. And Jesus says, I tell you nay, except you repent, Luke 13:3, you're going to perish. And on the day of Pentecost, those who had rejected Jesus, those who had nailed him to the cross, Peter said, you repent. And you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And when you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you're transformed into a new creature. That's the point of Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. That we're baptized into the death of Christ. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we might arise to walk in newness of life. When we come forth from the watery grave of baptism, we come forth a new creature. That's the new birth that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. That's the birth of the water and the Spirit. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, guided the apostles in the preaching of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has been made Lord in Christ. And those that responded to the message of the Spirit received the word gladly and were baptized, Acts 2 verse 40. They were born of the water and the Spirit and raised to walk in newness of life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. It is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that transforms us into new creatures, and we live those transformed lives holy and acceptable unto God. Paul said to the Romans, in this very epistle, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service, and be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Come ye out, and be ye separate, Paul said to the Corinthians, and touch no unclean thing. When we are drawn by the power of the gospel, by the love of Jesus, by his death, by his crucifixion, wounded for our transgressions, and we come to believe in him, then we're led to repentance and baptism and a transformation of who we are. Paul used the word in Romans 12, metamorphosis, to describe our transformation. That's what the gospel will do in your life. It'll change you. As the old biological term says, it'll metamorphize you into the very likeness of Jesus himself. You'll become that beautiful butterfly, as it were, in the transformation that takes place. Because the gospel will take away your sins. It will make a new creature out of you. It will cleanse you. It will make you holy. It will sanctify you in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our Lord you will find life. You will find spiritual life. The gospel is the power to give us life. Paul said in Ephesians the 2nd chapter verses 1 through 3, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. And he describes that way of life in which we walked. Walked as sons of disobedience. Walked according to the course of this world. Walked according to the power of the prince of this air. We walked according to the flesh and to the lusts of the body. We walked in sin and were dead, separated from God. But the gospel brings us life. Because indeed it is spirit and it is life. Jesus said concerning his words, my words, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life because Jesus himself is life. In John the 14th chapter verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 1 John 1 in verse 2 rather than in verse 3 as I have on the chart, I believe. But in verse 2, of 1 John 1, it says, the words that I have spoken, first of all, he said in John 6, are spirit and life. But then it says, and we declare unto you, the Apostle John says, we declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus is the eternal life, deity, that came in the flesh and brought us life as a result of the power of the gospel. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That word that is translated active is the word for energy. If I were to write it in English letters on the board, it would practically spell our English word energy. Because Jesus Himself is life. The very gospel that He revealed is full of life because His words are spirit and His words are life. And when you're dead in your trespasses and sin, and you respond to the gospel in faith and in repentance, and being baptized into Christ, that transformation takes place, and you now have life. The eternal life of Jesus that dwells in your soul and activates you and gives you now spiritual life rather than the life that is of the world that separates us from God. And it is so clearly described for us in the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, where we learn there that the seed is the Word of God. As you take seed and sow it in the soil, whether it's corn seed, whether it's wheat seed, whatever kind of seed, when you sow it in the soil, it dies and then it takes root and produces a new life. And the new life that it produces brings forth fruit. And in this case, it is called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning there with verse 22. Paul, in contrast to the works of the flesh, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness, goodness. All of these qualities of righteousness, we come alive. Because the Word of God has entered into a good and an honest heart. And when it enters into a good and honest heart, it takes control and produces these qualities. And where at one time we were full of envy and strife and hatred and immorality and dishonesty and all of those things, now we have the life-giving Spirit of the Word, the Gospel. It is the power to give us spiritual life, to transform us into the very likeness of Jesus Himself, and we can be imitators of Him as Paul was an imitator of Christ, and produce in our lives the very life that Jesus Himself claimed to be. And we cannot live spiritually without the power of the Gospel. It is indeed the life-giving power that transforms us from the spiritual death and separation from God, wages of which is eternal death, and gives us life in Jesus Christ. Transforms us into the very likeness of Jesus Himself. And this gospel then becomes the motivational power for our lives. It becomes the motivational power for our lives because it promises us the reward that comes from faithful service to God. I like the description of Moses in Hebrews the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 24, where the writer says that by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God. He chose to leave Pharaoh's palace and all of the comforts of that dwelling, and to go down and suffer and to share with the people of God the service and the persecution and the abuse of the Egyptian people. But the Bible tells us that by faith Moses counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. That's the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel that motivates us, that stirs our hearts to walk by faith, to stir our hearts to walk by love. I ask you tonight, would you walk in faith? Would you walk in love? Would you walk in righteousness? Would you walk according to the gospel without the recompense of reward, without the hope of eternal life, without that hope to motivate and stir you to walk with God? Colossians, the 1st chapter, verses 4 and 5. Paul was writing to those brethren about their faith and about their love. He says, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, having heard, he says, of the love which you have toward all the saints. But why, Paul? He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's why you have this faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you love the saints. That's why you walk in faith and love. Because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, he says, whereof you heard by the word of the truth of the gospel. It was the good news of the gospel that announced to you and announced to me the hope of everlasting life. In 1 John 3, verse 3, John says, purify yourselves even as he is pure. He says, he that has his hope set on him purified himself even as he is pure. Why do we live these pure lives? Why do we live these lives of love and faith? We are stirred and we are motivated by the hope, by the recompense of reward. 1 Peter, the apostle talks about that in 1 Peter 1, when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. It is the power of God that motivates and stirs us as a result of hope. That recompense and reward that stirs us to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. To be imitators of Christ, even as Paul was an imitator of Christ. The gospel has that power to motivate and stir us. And the more we read about hope, the more we read about heaven, the greater love we show one another, the greater faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the more dedicated we are to walk with Christ because of that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that assures us that we ourselves will have a resurrection one day from the dead. And so the gospel then is a divine power. The gospel is a drawing power. It's a transforming power. It's a life-giving power, a motivating power. But the power of the gospel to save is its power to take away our sins. It is the forgiving power that we need to understand for our own lives, and that we need to declare unto our friends and unto our neighbors. It is the gospel that makes us righteous. It is the gospel that brings us justification. It is the gospel that creates within us a fellowship with God. Back to our text at the very beginning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? For therein, he says, is revealed a righteousness of God. The word righteousness is the same word in your Bible as justification. To be made righteous is the same word as to be justified. Justified is a legal, it is a judicial term. When an individual goes into a court of law having been accused of a crime, if he is pronounced not guilty, he is justified. He is made righteous. Before the court, he is accused of a crime. But at the court, he is justified. At the court, he is made righteous. And he is therefore guiltless. He is without guilt because the court has justified him. Now, some men seek to establish their own righteousness. And we need to be wary ourselves of our own thinking, lest we believe that we can somehow be righteous of ourselves. The gospel is the power to save because there is revealed in it a righteousness from God. Now Paul talks in Romans the 10th chapter verse 3 about the Jews who went about seeking to establish their own righteousness. They sought to establish their own righteousness by living according to the law. But in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 8 and 9, Paul says you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You are not saved of yourself. You cannot live a life free from sin. Jesus is the only person that ever did that. And Paul has announced in this very epistle that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But that's the way the Jews sought to establish their righteousness. They sought to establish their righteousness by following the law. And Paul explains to the Galatians in the 3rd chapter, verses 10 and 11, cursed is every man who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, the law demands perfection in order to be not guilty. You see, under the law of Moses, Hebrews 10 verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats which dedicated that law cannot take away sin. So that under the law, if you sin, the blood of bulls and goats will not take away that sin. The only way to be not guilty, to be justified, to be righteous under the law is to live without sin. And Paul says we all sin. So when the Jews sought to be righteous by the law, it demanded that they live perfectly, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away their sin. That's why, therefore, it became necessary for God to reveal a righteousness of His own. A righteousness for you and me by Him. And that's what we have in the gospel. If you go to Romans, the 3rd chapter, for just a moment, it's important for us to look at just a few verses here that will illustrate the major point of our study here tonight. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 23, the apostle says, as we did at the very beginning of this study, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And then in verse 24, he says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. And then he says, for showing the righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that has faith in Jesus. That's the power of the gospel to say. That God is just and He is the justifier by the blood of Jesus Christ, or the death of Christ on the cross. You see, when you sin and I sin, that sin has to be punished. And if God doesn't punish that sin, then He's not being righteous. He's not being true to Himself. God said, vengeance belongeth unto me and I will recompense. God, because of who He is, and in order to be righteous and to be just, has to punish our sins. So, what God did was lay our sins on Jesus. And He bare in His body our sins on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus shed His blood, He was punished for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. And God punished our sins in the death of Jesus on the cross, that He might be just. But at the same time that He punished our sins in Jesus, that He might be just, He was therefore able to justify and forgive us of our sins, because they have now been punished. And so He became the justifier. He was righteous to punish our sins in the death of Jesus, but He was the justifier in that now that our sins are punished, He could forgive them, but it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that those sins are forgiven. And so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and in Jesus Christ, Romans the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10, we find justification. Much more than being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And so salvation, rescue from the wrath of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the powerful message of the gospel. How beautiful is that? How powerful is that? That you're a sinner. That you have transgressed the law of God. And the divine power that draws you by the love of God will transform you and give you life and motivate you to walk by faith and love and provide for you forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, as Paul would say, for indeed it is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing to be ashamed of at all tonight, that we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we believe in the word of the cross, because in that word we have the divine power that draws us to God and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus, gives us life, and by that hope motivates us to walk with God and to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. What power! And yet it's available for every man. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're bond or whether you're free, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then indeed by repentance you can turn from sin and confessing your faith in Jesus, be baptized into His death, whereby His blood your sins are washed away and you arise from baptism a new creature, freed from sin, justified, made righteous by the gospel of Christ. Therein is revealed a righteousness from God, a forgiveness and justification through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe those things concerning Jesus and will turn from sin and respond to His command to be baptized into His death, His blood will wash away all your sins tonight. If you have been baptized into Christ and now living unfaithful to Him, then you can return to Him and confess your sins. And if you repent of them and pray to Him, the blood of Jesus Christ will justify you again, will make you righteous, will wash away all of your sins, and you'll be rescued from the eternal vengeance and wrath of God, saved from the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The gospel has the power to save you. If you'll respond to it, we urge you to do so while we stand and sing this hymn that's been selected.